this morning, I thought it only fair that we should look at a list this afternoon. That list is much more formidable than the one that we read this morning. Let me read it to you from Mark 7 and from verse 21. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil pride. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, the Jews were very big on defilement. The reason was that we might say, well, it's quite fair to wash before you eat after being to the marketplace. But of course, their idea was not of keeping bugs away, but of washing away the defilement of the world. They had a different view about the world than the Lord Jesus had. And when they saw the disciples eat with defiled hands, they found fault. Their idea of defilement was something external. The Lord's idea of defilement is something internal. And all I hope to do this afternoon in preaching the gospel is to try to urge you to be sure that none of these taints are still with you, because they'll stop you going to heaven. Revelation 21, nothing that defies may enter into the city of God. And that's not the only time there is mention. Any remaining defilement will prevent us going to be with the Lord and going to heaven. But at this time, because of the pandemic, many people are being swept into eternity to face the Lord in the day of judgment long before they expected to, long before they thought they would. And it would still be possible to be caught out with many of the things still defiling your heart, which are spoken of here. I just want to cover them quickly, to beg you that you do everything in your power to get rid of them and to speak to you about the way of salvation. Now, Jesus says something that is very interesting. When I was a boy, I remembered people were always arguing about naughty boys. Was it heredity, or was it what they picked up en route? And Jesus says here that it's all heredity. We inherit from Adam the conditions which made him fall. We are fallen in Adam, and only in Christ can we be made alive. So, Jesus says that there's nothing that we may encounter in life entering into us. He's speaking particularly of food, but not only, that will define us. It only goes in a way that comes straight out again, purging all meats. And of course, if we have inherited from Adam an inward defilement, as we all have, It therefore becomes, for the most part, what we like doing, but not entirely. And therefore, the people that we meet and the times we live in will all influence for evil those things within us that are already there. So Jesus says, it's nothing that enters into the body that defiles a man. Whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile them. So, if there are any of the things on this terrible list, there are 13 of them there, and I suppose you could say there are 13 and counting, but there are 13 of these defilements listed here. And Jesus says that it can only come out of the heart. It cannot have begun by entering into him. In other words, we have inherited by nature all these things. And there may be others. Now, that being the case, we've got to get rid of them. If they remain there, then we cannot go into heaven, which is an undefiled place of people whose hearts are undefiled. Now, at the end of verse 21, Jesus says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed murders. I begin with that one because it's the most obvious one to help you. So you say to me, well, that's not like me. I've got to 45 and I never committed a murder before. That's not me at all. To which the question is, how often do you have to commit a murder to be a murderer? All right, well, let's go back. How long do you have to think evil thoughts to be a thinker of evil thoughts? You might say to yourself, I've never thought that particular thought before, but it was always there. It was always potential. And certainly other evil thoughts will have come into your mind. The thought life is so important. Whatsoever things are lovely and of good report, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Does your heart tell you that there are still some remaining? Does the history of your past suggest to you that there may be any that haven't popped up yet? Is it something in your case to be a concern to you lest there should be any remnant of evil thoughts? And then the Lord mentions adulteries. Adulteries in Scripture refers to those sexual sins which involve married parties. Adulteries, well, you say, not yet. Will that do? Can't say not yet, can you? You've got to know in your heart that either the thing is a possibility or it isn't. But out of the hearts of men, under no external influence, proceed adulteries. Now, this was a particular sin that was rampant among the Jewish leaders of Jesus' time. They committed adultery very freely on the flimsiest of excuses. And if we have such a proclivity, such a feeling, then the government in which we live today, by its law, makes it relatively easy for us to do so. But it comes from within. We don't have to do it. There are ways in which the situations in which we find ourselves can be resolved. Now, the Lord does allow that if a man and a wife aren't getting on well, they should separate, but that they should have no further intimate dealings with another, unless the other party is not guilty. Well, evil thoughts, adulteries are evil thoughts because they go against the Lord's view of marriage and married life and love. The next evil thing out of the heart is fornication, which means any other sexual sin that isn't covered by sins between married parties. So what with the one and the other, all manner of sexual sins are covered by the Lord here. And they come from within the heart. And in some cases, they begin in early adolescence or earlier. But the Lord says that we can't turn round and say, well, it was so-and-so who taught me. If we didn't want to be taught, if we didn't like the subject, we wouldn't listen to them. And we'd reason in our hearts that these things were not right according to the Bible. And we wouldn't proceed with them in any way. Well, we looked at murders. But we'll use the argument with thefts that we used with murders. Out of the heart of man proceed thefts. How many times do you have to pinch something to be a thief? 50? Or does one make you a thief? I'll not go into the whole business of the theft of time. I'll think simply of theft of property. A lot of children have stolen from within the home or from outside the home before they get very old, and they are guilty. We are all fallen. We are all in Adam of whatever age, and whatever sin we commit, we are all guilty, and we are not on the way to heaven to see the Lord Jesus unless these things are absolutely dealt with and rejected. So does your conscience suggest, yes, that there were thievings? There were thefts. There were pinching things. There was a dishonesties that go along with thieving. Very often thefts are followed by lies. And so you have a knot, a combination of evil things. Covetousness, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. That is, not to want something in its purest form, not to want something beyond what you have. Be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the reason for not coveting, as well as the fact that the commandment is given. But coveting covers wanting things, not that we would like merely, but that we might steal for, or that might spoil our lives because we want them so badly we're not satisfied with anything else, or that they belong to someone else. And it's possible that we may plan something nasty to them because we want what they've got. You remember the scriptural example, Ahab, wanting something that he mustn't have, giving in to his wife Jezebel. and murder ensued in order to have it. But covetousness, the unsatisfied nature of the soul within, unsatisfied with the commandment of God, unsatisfied with the presence of the Saviour in the heart. Be content with such things as ye have, for I have said I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Covetousness? Is that a blot on your conscience? Is that something that comes back to your memory? Wickedness. Well, what a general term this is. I often try to define in my own mind goodness, because one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. Does it include kindness? Does it include tenderness? Does it include mercifulness? All these sort of things. Goodness. Now, what is meant therefore by wickedness? What would be wickedness? Well, wickedness would, I suppose, be determined by wishing harm to another. Now, this whole world is full of wickedness. People ram garages at night to steal from the safe and use the car as a ram. People spoil people's lives by destroying their home and ransacking them. And in many other ways, wickedness shows itself. And it may be that some who hear this sermon will have been guilty of that. But wickedness does show itself in other ways. Spite. Envy. And if you feel that there are those things in you that make you unprepared should the pandemic come for you early and the Lord bring you into his presence earlier than you bargained for, has that wickedness among all these others been sorted out? Deceit. Not dealing openly, not dealing fairly with others, trying to hoodwink them for some advantage for yourself, perhaps to do them out of something that's rightfully theirs. Well, I needn't go into all those matters in that way. It may be that deceitfulness is endemic in our lives, and that it's something we need to resist and to repent of. Lasciviousness. It does have to do with fornication, and it does have to do with adultery. But basically it means indecency in sexual matters. Things that are not fit, and you would put under this heading LGBT. You would put under this heading man with man and woman with woman. These things are lasciviousness. And they come from the heart of a man. Now, if it were LGBT, you might argue, well, I feel like a woman in a man's body or a man in a woman's body. And that may be your feeling within. And by the reasoning of this passage, it has to be fought. It has to be repented of. The Lord has made you male or he's made you female physically. And it is a sin. It is an evil thought. It is a defilement, which is the subject in hand, which affects our human nature and is being encouraged in our days. And there is double the care we need to take, that we are not hoodwinked, deceit, as we've seen. Deceit can be national. Deceit can come from pressure groups. But we have to be careful that we do not get involved in these things. An evil eye is not an expression that we use very much, I think, today. And it may include with it envy. I think the main thing is hatred. You look at somebody and it's something they have or some attitude that they have or something that you do not like about them, that you see all the worst characteristics of them rather than all the best. And you know, if you love somebody, you do see the best things. And it therefore follows that if you see the worst, the opposite of love is what is governing your heart. Blasphemy is taking the Lord's name in vain. If you're in Islam, you get put to death for that. Our Saviour shows the higher nature of the Christian religion above the later Islam, because he says you can, if you blaspheme against the Son of Man, there is forgiveness. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that is the unforgivable sin. The reason for that is, of course, only the Holy Ghost can put you right. And if you say the Holy Ghost is evil, then the very thing that could put you right is the thing that you deny. And it's as simple and straightforward as that. Blasphemy. I remember not all that long ago that certain of the Monday Club older children used to say, is it not right to say OMG? And I'm sure you all know what that means. And see, the Lord Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no, because whatsoever comes is more than that, comes of the evil one. So even if we say yes by golly, we're just finding an excuse for saying yes by God. If we say crikey, we're just saying Christ. And so it goes on. Unless we drop the lot, we're still going to fall foul. And then we say goodness gracious. You notice that both of them begin with G, don't you? And you can therefore see what that is a substitute for. And maybe that's relatively insolent, relatively innocent. But the Lord says, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, and anything extra, even golly, comes of the evil one. That heading under blasphemy. Pride. Pride in the human heart. Now, what do you have that God hasn't given you? And can other people help not having things they haven't got? Why should you think of yourself above other people? Do you? Because if so, that's pride. You are in some way thinking of yourself as superior to your fellow men or even to the brethren in the church. You may despise them for superiority or their inferiority in education. You may despise them for their too great interest in culture. And it's always right to help one another and to teach one another. But pride, we're not through it out of pride. It's one of the things that the Lord Jesus lists as the thing that takes its origin in the heart, comes out of the heart. Foolishness, I suppose, sounds relatively innocent. But foolishness means to write somebody off. That's the real significance of the word. And that's why it is that in one place where the Lord Jesus says, you see, that we're in danger of hellfire if we say to a person, thou fool. Depends which word that is being used. But the word here can mean to dismiss, to count as nothing, the things that somebody thinks, or that you yourself do, but it's more likely referring to other things. So here is a long and terrible list. And the Lord Jesus is making it beyond failure of understanding that these things begin within in our fallen nature. And though it is possible to say to people, well, you may not have this one or that one, only the end of life will tell, because any of them are still possible. You may suddenly get consumed with envy for the first time in your life at 80, if people who are 85 can walk and you can't. You can never, never be sure that the old man, and it never does to say, well, that's not like me. I've never done that before. And in some of those, you'd hope not. And it therefore makes no excuse. Well, you will know if the Holy Spirit convicts you of any remaining trace or taint of these things. And the urgency of the times, and things might happen to us now that we were hoping to put off till our 70s or 80s, we need to take immediate action. We need to be prepared to meet with the Lord Jesus who said these things. How then can we be saved in the midst of all these natural things that cling to us from the natural man? Now, Jesus is the lover of our souls, our innermost part, the heart out of which these things come. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. So he will welcome and not reject any who know they've got these things in their hearts still or on their conscience. So you may go to him, and rather than leave it for 30 years, go to him now. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, particularly in these days. You need to be absolutely sure that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the friend of sinners. And bearing in mind what the Lord Jesus has just taught, that we are all sinners. And that being sinners, we cannot go into his eternal presence. Unless those sins are dealt with, and dealt with in such a way that when we leave this world, no taint remains, then there is no heaven for us. So it is clear that if these things still torture us or just flash across our mind and we want to deal with them, the first thing that we have to do is to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Confession isn't enough. It may in fact lead us astray. You may confess to the Lord the things you've done, but in effect perhaps never mean to put them away again. It may just cover you till the next time you do it. So if you have these things on your conscience, the first thing is to do is to repent. Not remorse. Remorse means that you're sorry that it's ruined your conscience. Remorse means that you're sorry for yourself. Repentance means that you are devastated that you have so willingly disobeyed the Lord's commandments, particularly one of the 10, which should never, ever be broken. Then you repent. And in repenting, the Lord will test you firmly as to whether you forsake your sin. When things like these are deeply ingrained in human nature, without the Lord's help, we'll not be able to forsake them. And genuine spiritual people who have repented may still find themselves being drawn down again. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and heal us from all unrighteousness. So these things must be got rid of. And if the Lord saves you, he says, I pardon you for this sin and, of course, every other. And it carries with it in that initial pardon, provided you have repented, the power to leave it behind. But if you fail, without fear, to go back to the same Saviour and tell him your miserable condition, and seek his pardon once over again. Repentance is helped by considering Calvary and the cross. All right, we, as youngsters, freely stole, if we did. But look what the guilt of each one of our sins cost the Lord Jesus Christ. We do a thing flippantly, the Lord pays with his blood that we might be forgiven. We have to repent and we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the wonderful thing is that when we begin to do that, the Lord will also be found to be seeking us. He will make it easy or easier. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But in turn, he seeks you. You can only truly be brought to repentance if the Lord has chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And this is what you hang on to. If the Lord loves me and wants me in heaven forever, shall I continue like this? Defilement comes out of the inward man. Having repented, we may enter into the privileges of everlasting life. And that means we're not debarred from entering heaven. It means that our sins have been pardoned once and for all and absolutely, notwithstanding any falling back, so long as we confess our sins subsequently. So these things defile a person, a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Any one of them, any combination of them, any frequency or rarity of them, just once in a lifetime. And that one sin, unforgiven, is enough to debar you from heaven. And if today you were quickly to be made unconscious by this dread disease and never came to again, as you are now, is how you will be counted for glory. Those who sin, let them remain sinners, says the last chapter of the Bible. And those who've been cleansed, let them remain cleansed. So how you are this very moment, should anything happen to you, is what the final verdict on your life will be. Defiled or undefiled. It is a terrible list. And one suspects there is a little more to it. But that the Lord Jesus felt that this was enough to make the point to his disciples and to the Jewish people. Internal worship pleases the Lord. External worship that is only interested in who sees you go to church and whether you say the right prayers, that is not acceptable to God. The Father is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is not interested in externals, but he's passionately interested in the internal workings of our heart. May the Lord cleanse us from all iniquity. May we do it without delay, and may he do it for us without delay. Amen.